Good morning. Nice to see some faces that new faces we know but haven't seen for a while, and some of us been up to traveling, but we can say today, happy Father's Day. Now, one of the sad facts of what's going on in our country, I think we know about it, is that in 1960, I looked this up, only 11% of the families in America did not have a father. And I think that's possibly even a biological father in the house. You think that stat's the same today? You think there's been any change between 1960 and 2018? This is a shocking statistic. 40% of the children in America have not even seen their biological father in the last year, in 12 months. And it's pretty crazy how much the world has changed in 58 years. It's been a change, and it's not for the better, unfortunately. We've been going down the path of hopefully return, but it's a bleak one. So I would say today that if you have a father, you have a great father, just because you have a father in today's world, you know. It's quite amazing. But what I'll say in relationship to today's message, all fathers, like it or not, are shepherds. And today the title of our message is The Good Shepherd. And that's where we find ourselves in the Gospel of John chapter 10. We'll go there in a second, but I like to talk about my father, first of all, because it's been 25 years since my father went to be with the Lord. That's a long time. I miss him. I mean, I used to pick up the phone 2, 3, 4, maybe almost every day and talk to my dad. I had a very close relationship with him. And he was a good father in that way, though he was not a believer. And I have so many stories about my father. I can tell stories. So I could start right now and take the rest of the time and just tell you about my dad. But I'm not going to do that. But I will tell you one story. He was adventurous, and he kind of imparted it to us. And the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, so to speak. And so I remember one time that my dad... We used to go on vacations quite often. He was good about that. And one time he looked at us, and I remember he sat us down around the table and he pulled out a map. That was before the internet, of course. And he said, "I've heard about these lakes, these glacier lakes up in the middle of the Sierras." And he said, "I hear it is near impossible to get to it via car. So what we're going to do is we're going to load up our station wagon, and we're going to drive on this road, this fire road, until the car stops, and we can't go any further. And then we're going to hike the rest of the way." And that's true. I remember it to this day, that story. And we hiked the rest of the day, had a wonderful time at these two glacier lakes up in the middle of the Sierras with not a soul around when we were up there for about a week or however long we were up there. Except for nature. In the middle of the night, one night, I was startled, and I awoke, and I saw my mom on one end with her back to my dad on the other end with the back. My mom was holding a hammer, and my dad was holding a .45 gun out. And then I looked, and I could see the shadow of a bear crawling at our tent. Yeah, it was quite the something you can never forget. It really happened to see your mother with a hammer and your dad with a gun. But that's not really what I remember my dad for the most. I, you know, or any of the stories I could tell about him. What I remember about him the most is that he became the Lord's. And that was the great day in my father's life. And it's good to know that we're going to be reunited with all those who love the Lord. Amen. This is a certainty that we have that others are not so certain of. They have question of. So let's read in starting. Go to the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 10. I'm going to call it beginning in verse 10 and a half. I'm sorry. Chapter 10, verse 10 of the Gospel of John. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even as so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep which I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we've come to know you as the Good Shepherd, that we can say together, Lord, almost with one voice, that you are good and that you only lead us in the ways of the things that are right, in the paths of righteousness and holiness and peace. Lord, yours is a kingdom like none other. Now, Lord, we're asking that you would open that kingdom to us just a little bit more this morning, that we'd see more of you when we go away rejoicing, Lord, able to hold fast to you. So we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this has been a series of messages. I really don't know how many, probably maybe six or seven to this point, on just this section of chapter 9 and 10 of the Gospel of John. And this story is quite a comprehensive story, but if you're going to take two key people besides Jesus, it would be the blind man and the Pharisees, or the Sanhedrin, and even the Jewish nation as a whole we see covered here. Now, when we say the Pharisees, sometimes we get something in our head. You know, we just think those are the people in the temple. We think these are the people that, you know, were just the leaders. But this is quite a big group. The way I understand it, and from what I've read, this was at least 6,000 men that were dispersed through all of Israel that were the teachers of the law. Now, the scribes were far fewer, of course. But about the Pharisees, what they considered themselves, the shepherds, see in context of what we're reading today, or the pastors, let's use a contemporary term, of the sheep, sort of speak, of Israel. And in Matthew 23, 8 through 10, you don't have to turn there, but let me read it. I know you'll be quick if you've got an iPad or something like that. But it says, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you all are brethren. And do not call anyone on your earth father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. See, the Lord was preaching a new and living way. One, like it says in verse 10, where I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. One where there's one teacher and one shepherd. See, the Sanhedrin, if we think of the story in context, the Sanhedrin had excluded a man by their authority. Jesus, by being the door, as we talked about last time, had included this blind man in a whole new kingdom, a whole new way. The Sanhedrin declared what about the man when they kicked him out? Remember, they said, you're entirely born in sins, and you're teaching us? Jesus, by his authority, says to us, isn't it wonderful, that your sins are forgiven you, and you have entrance into a whole new and living way. We're accepted into the fold. See, when Jesus in verse 10 here says that he came, I have come that they may have life, and they had it more abundantly. He didn't come to promise us a wonderful life. And this is really important as we face the trials of life, which all of us are going to face in one way or the other, some of us more than others. Some impossible situations that we never dreamed. I love it how my good friend of mine, a brother, says, I never signed up for this. You know, I just didn't sign up for this. When I became a believer, I never understood Jesus was going to take me down this road. But he does promise us an abundant life. Now, this is much better than a perfect life. And it takes a while for us to get this because we're trained and conditioned to want a perfect life, or not perfect life, quite not saying that right, but we want a wonderful life, don't we? We want that. There's nothing wrong with wanting that, but that's not abundant life. Jesus, we know, said that just by believing in me, this is how good it is, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now that's real life. And life as it was meant to be, and this is what we're going to talk about today. In the declaration in verse 11, which is basically the declaration of our message, I am the good shepherd. Now, kids, and there's some of you here today, here's some homework, okay? I want to see if anyone comes up to me and says, I did what you asked me to do, and here's what I'm asking you to do. There's seven I am's in the Bible, what Jesus says, I am. There's three of them in this short section right here. One of them is, I am the light of the world, chapter 9. The second one, when I am the door. And the third that we're going over is, I am the good shepherd. Now, it's up to you guys to come up with it. There's the next four. There's four that everyone agrees on. I say there's, the bonus question is there's five I am's in the Bible. But I want us to think of these 6,000 people. If they're right, that's just history says that, history books, that these Pharisees, and I think we can make a big mistake, and we do this with any class of people, that we just think of them a certain way, because we read about certain tendencies about the Pharisees and, you know, what they thought. But let me put it this way. The Pharisees were no dummies. They heard what Jesus said, and this may be a little shocking, but this is what I think. This is a personal opinion. I think at that point, they understood what Jesus said more than the disciples said, understood what Jesus was saying because of their training. What I mean by this is when Jesus spoke in parables, I think they got it a lot more. And why do I say that? Let's turn back to John chapter 5. Verse 18. I'm basing it upon this, and I see this over and over again when Jesus speaks. and the Pharisees are listening, and the Jews are listening. Verse 18 says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, they understood and they listened to key things that Jesus said and proclaimed, and they either had to accept one of two things, according to their theology, a lot of it, which is good. They believed in the resurrection. We can go back and look at the arguments of Paul. These people, I think we need to wash it out of our mind that these people are dummies. These are the brightest of the brightest, and a lot of them understood exactly what Jesus is saying. Now, to base that also, let's look just at chapter 9 again, verses 39 through 41. Let's read it again. And this is after the story of the blind man. Jesus says, and for judgment have I come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see, that being the Pharisees, may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to him, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. You see? I believe they did see of what Jesus was, who he was proclaiming he was, and that's why they wanted to kill him. He was making himself out to be the Son of God. We're going to find that out at the end of chapter 10. Again, they understood it, and they wanted to basically kill him for this. Now, this is good news in a certain way, because what Jesus is saying here is that those that don't understand the gospel and don't have an understanding of it and come into a knowledge of it and accept it, are accepted into the kingdom, just simple faith in Christ. But those, and this is, and I believe I talked about this with a sister and a brother a few nights ago, is I think God's going to be very gracious, much more gracious than I would be about this. This is his business of separating the sheep from the goats, sort of speak. But the real danger is the willful rejection of the gospel when you know it and you hear it and you know who Jesus proclaims himself to be. And quite frankly, you know who he is. That's the danger. That's what's going to send anyone to hell. That's it. It's that simple. Now, I do have to say, there's different methods of sharing the gospel. I'll bring my dad back into it. I did the fire and hell thing with my dad. I've said it before. I told him, you are going to hell. It's that simple. I don't want you going to hell. I want you accepting Jesus. I want you to come into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It worked. I don't suggest that with everyone. You have to be led by the Spirit. But I said many such things worse than that as a young believer to my dad. God forgive me. But that's it, a willful rejection of the gospel when you understand it. See, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying when he was saying he was the good shepherd. Now, in Luke 18, 19, and we have to string some of the stories together. When we hear things in the Bible, kids and adults, we have to think of some of the other things Jesus said. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler came up to Jesus, remember? I think that's reported in every gospel. And he said, good teacher, what may I do to inherit eternal life if I'm remembering it right? Jesus stopped him right there and he said, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God. Now, that's an interesting statement. I think what Jesus was saying, if you're calling me good because you perceive that I'm God, then you've spoken rightly. But you've called me good for the sake of good, you've spoken wrongly. You see, I believe Jesus is contrasting his life here as the good shepherd with the pastor, so to speak, or the Pharisees there of Israel. But we have a problem besides the thief and besides the wolf, we have another problem. I say I have a problem is the way I should put it. So, and I've heard it put this way before. The problem is me in that I serve a triune God. You know who that God is? Me, myself, and I. The triune God of me, myself, and I. This is what we're born into. This is what we have by nature. This is something that is in every man, I believe, since the fall. There's a strange verse in the Bible. I want you to look it up later because you're going to have to ponder it. I pondered this for a while and I've read much about it. It's Luke 5:39. And no one having, and this is after the parable of the old wineskins, new wineskins. Jesus leaves them pondering with this last verse, which is this. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. Now, linking stories together in the Bible again, we know what the first miracle of Jesus was, right? The first miracle was turning a lot of water into a lot of wine. We heard about that recently from someone, I'm forgetting who. But in that story, Jesus said at the end, you saved the best for last. The new wine is better than the old wine, right? Remember the story? This new wine is better. This is the new covenant. This is what Jesus brought. But now listen, this is a strange thing because he talks about the same thing. He says, and no one immediately desires the new, for he says the old's okay. Let's put it that way, it's good enough. I'm used to the old. See, even in the new covenant, it's very difficult for us to give up our old ways. It takes nearly a kid. Now, I know you're going to jump out of your seat practically and agree with what I'm saying here. I believe that because you know this to be true about your own soul, because I do. Is that it's hard, you see. It's hard to give up the old ways. Even as we become a member of the fold, so to speak, like this blind man had become. See, I can say with all my heart and all my soul that the hardest thing in my life is to give up a dependence upon my own life and trust in the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Because we were never... Now, I hope we hear this clearly, children, too. You were never intended to lead your own lives. That's a crazy statement, but it's really true. We were created for this special relationship with the shepherd of our souls. We don't have the ability. All we have the ability to do is foul stuff up. We know this to be true. Now, I want to read this book again in this little section that we read last time in closing about the shepherd and the door in relationship to where we're at right now is just Jesus being the good shepherd, to put context again. And there was the context is that there, a man was traveling through the east and he came across this man. So, and this man said this. He said he was one day traveling with a guide and came across a shepherd of his sheep. This is in the Middle East somewhere. Reading this out of the Gospel of John, according to G. Campbell Morgan. And he fell into a conversation with them. The man showed him the fold in which his sheep were led at night. It consisted of four walls with a way in. Sir George said to him, "That is where they go at night?" "Yes," said the shepherd. "And when they are in there, they are perfectly safe." "But there is no door," said Sir George. "I am the door," said the shepherd. He was not a Christian. He was not speaking in the language of the New Testament. He was speaking from an Arab shepherd's standpoint. Sir George looked at him and said, "What do you mean you're the door?" said the shepherd. "When the light is gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in that open space and no sheep ever goes across my body and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body." I am the door. So here's the Lord Jesus as a door, as both I am the door and I am the shepherd of the sheep. Now, I was pondering this and I'm going, you know what? I'm thinking of the parable of the lost sheep. When Jesus said, which man amongst you wouldn't go and find the one lost sheep and leave the 99 and go find the one? But you know what? He was just showing a parable of seeking and saving the lost. He wasn't showing the parable of a great and good shepherd. Because that's not, the good shepherd's not like us in that way. What he's like is this, and we were out with our grandchildren last week, Bobby and Brittany and their two kids. And I have to be honest, and I kind of take pride in this. They like Grandpa to be in the middle a lot of the time. But so we're at the restaurant, and they want my attention so bad. Is one's tugging on this arm for me to give them that, and one's tugging on that arm for me to give them their attention. And I couldn't go two places at one time, so I have to get a little bit of time to this one, and then a little bit of time to this one, you know. And I have to admit, I wasn't a good grandpa. In fact, I've never seen it, okay, but I saw some trailer for something called Bad Grandpa. I was bad grandpa because I turned to my little three-year-old, and I wasn't thinking, but he's pulling my arm, and there's a big picture of a really big, big guy on the wall from like some circus thing in some Italian restaurant. I said, Beckett, you can't eat too much ice cream or candy. You might end up like him. Well, about 15 or 20 minutes went by. I didn't think it got to him or anything, and he all of a sudden looked up and he goes, he started crying. I don't want to be like him. Boy, now I'm telling you, I felt bad for a day and a half over that because he couldn't stop. He couldn't. Brittany was my daughter-in-law, was holding his head and shielding his eyes from the picture before it was over with. You know, you got to be careful what you say to little guys. Oh, my goodness gracious. But Jesus is the good shepherd. And you know what I'm saying in this parable? Jesus has a miraculous way of staying with the 99 and going to be with the one. What a God we serve. In other ways, it's a principle of an endless life that he's sharing with us. It's a kingdom bestowed upon us. Now, this is the crazy thing about Jesus somehow. He's making it so we have a little bit more of that same capacity to spread ourselves thin, sort of speak. Not thin, that's not the right word, but to give our all to more than one thing at once. What do I mean? Well, your heart as a Christian can be for one person, and you can pray in your effect. We're not getting metaphysical and weird here, but I'm saying our prayers can affect different areas when we're not around. That's a principle of endless life. Our prayers are not done in vanity. Our fellowship that we have one another is redeeming the time. And this is incredible. This is a principle of endless life. It's the shepherd. It's the good shepherd. And this is what he does in verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. What an amazing story. See, the perfect Lamb of God. No one is good but God alone. If Jesus isn't perfect, there's no gospel. I've said this the last few times. There's no gospel without a perfect, spotless Lamb. We've said that you can have the resurrection, but the resurrection is just proof that he was God's perfect, spotless Lamb. You can't have the resurrection with an imperfect Jesus. It doesn't happen. But this perfect life gave his life for the sheep. Now it gets better than that, if you even think it does, but we know it does. We say now in heaven, what does it say? It declares that Jesus ever lives to make intercession. Now this is a principle of endless life. This is not something that happens one time. This is something that happens through eternity. He gives his life to us. it's mind-blowing to think of this. This is why it's going to take all of heaven, all of eternity to understand this, the principle of an endless life and him laying down his life. Let's move on to verse 12. But and I'm going to just say, instead of hireling, I'm going to say in today's language, but a hired hand. He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Forgive me, let me go back for a second. Don't need to go back, it's right there in front of me. Verse 12, one who does not own the sheep. Here's what Jesus did, and this is good for the God of me, myself, and I. We are Jesus's purchased possession, as Peter said, bought with the precious blood of a spotless lamb. We are his purchased possession. And so he's contrasting. Now, this is the thing. Who's the hired hand in this parable? The hired hand is the Pharisees. Those are who are rejecting them. Those who are saying they're the true leaders in Israel. In fact, let's just be honest. They didn't accept Jesus because he didn't accept their. He wasn't going to rubber stamp the way they were leading God's people. You see, I believe that if Jesus would have just said, yeah, I just agree with everything you do, and you know, I'm coming to the fulfillment of this, that, and the other, and he didn't speak in parables, and you guys are the kingpins in Israel. They probably would have been able to hear him. But no, it was the pride of them wanting to be the teachers in Israel, you see? And this is who he's talking about, I believe, specifically, and I think they knew it. There's no doubt. These guys were no man's dummies, you see? These things are hard to understand. But I believe they understood it very clearly. Now, I'd like to talk about the hired hand, because I'm in business for myself. I have to be honest. This is the thing that drives me the craziest about having people that work for me instead of some. And I have to remind myself, and sometimes my wife does, they don't own the business. They don't own. See, Jesus is talking about ownership. Something, a whole different principle. Now, this Jan, my lovely wife here, is really a hard worker. We own the business together. But today this week she paid a horrible price for a hired hand job because we had a really hard and tedious job, and they decided at some point along the way that I'm just so tired, I'm just going to kind of do it halfway, you know, what they were doing. And they created all kinds of problems with the job that we have. And Jan was at a job site till 12 in the morning this week when she didn't need to be because of the hired hand. For every minute he saved, he gave her 15. I don't know what the actual reality or time was. So he didn't really care about what happened to her. He didn't have the vision to look forward. But you see, the owner of the sheep has the vision. He has far greater perspective than the business owner. And he is the good shepherd. See, what Jesus is saying is that you Pharisees, here's the trouble. You're in it for yourself. You're serving God's people to get something out of it. And we could go to other parables. Not time for that. We need to make progress. But and what he's saying is, because you really don't own the sheep, and you don't, what he's quite frankly saying is you don't care about the sheep. He says, when any trouble comes around, you're going to bail on the sheep, and you're not going to be there. I'm not like that. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Now, what a wonderful thing this is. Not are we only known by Jesus. I'm going to go take a little further. We're known by all of heaven somehow, because we can take the of what Jesus said, one sinner that repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice. Now, this woman that was here a few weeks ago with the Walter Hoving Home, I'm blanking on her name right now. The one that gave her testimony. Athena?
Justina.
Which was a wonderful testimony. I got the pleasure of sitting near her at lunch, and she told me the story in more graphic detail, and it was horrendous. She should have died three times over, sort of speak, but she made it out. And you know what she said? She says, "I'm pretty sure my grandfather was with me and got me out of there." And I said, "Well, you can't be sure of that." I said, "But what you can be sure of is that God was with you and helped you out of that situation." Yeah. And Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, says to us, and we need to take encouragement in this, that he's with us even to the end of the age. We are his purchased possession. And this is a wonderful principle. And we said we can't rely on our self as a God, but we can rely on Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And not only can we do that, but in verse 14, "And I know my sheep." Isn't it wonderful to be known by God? But it doesn't end there. "And I'm known by my own." We know we are his. I mean, what a wonderful picture to be known, that we're known by the Lord and we know him. The intimacy, the relationship that we have with this one man who somehow has the ability to spread himself throughout eternity and make it seem like that song says, "Come to the garden alone," I believe it is. You feel like you're the only person in the world, the way Jesus is able to minister to us. You see, I'm not good at shepherding my own life. But the Lord is trustworthy of us casting all of the cares of our life upon him, because he has the ability to shepherd any life that will submit to him. Any life. You know, somebody said to me, actually I was on the phone with a brother, a younger brother, and he said, you know, he was basically saying, maybe things are too dark for a person to ever come back. It's never true. That's a lie from the pit. I don't care how deep, how dark, how horrible it is, God is greater than any one man's sin. That's a slap for anyone to say that. And this brother's younger. He won't get this tape. But you know what? We can't say that kind of thing. That diminishes the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is of an endless life, of a king who laid down his life willingly. Let's look at this a little further. Verse 16. "And other sheep which I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." So there it is. Now, if you have never, if we read these words of Jesus, he's saying so much in such a short period of time. I want us to take into context of how long you've heard me. In the few words of Jesus, in the profound impact through eternity, he's talking about us. He's talking, now this is dispensational up until this point, and he's included us all into this. And what do I mean? I mean he's speaking to the Jews. And he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he's speaking to Israel, and now he's speaking to us, and he's letting them know that there's a people, that being the Gentiles, are going to be included in all the rights and privileges to the kingdom that you think are only for Israel. What a lamb, what a God we have. One flock and one shepherd, and one voice, and one teacher. It just doesn't get any better. Verse 15. Verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. John 15:13 says this. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest. That's what Jesus proclaimed. Now, what's the most famous Bible verse, kids, again, and I bet you could say it if you're listening, Ione, what's the most famous Bible verse that you can think of, you've heard a lot of? Which one? It's in this book. I'll give you the hint. John. No. Okay. What do you guys say? Everyone. What's the most famous? John 3:16, right? Well, you know, I don't think it's a coincidence that God in the Bible put 1 John 3:16. We just said greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for friends. Here's what this says, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, we said this before. Here's the principle, a heavenly principle. Jesus laid down our lives, no greater love than him going to the cross. Jesus lays down his life somehow for us right now, interceding for us, even helping us as we're listening and speaking, and he's going to do this throughout eternity. Guess, you want to know what part of your job description is throughout eternity? Being like Jesus, laying down your life for one another. It's a principle of endless life. And it's a principle of eternal life. And it's way worth it. We said this verse at the conference, Matthew 13:43. And I think the kids may even have a better chance of believing this than us sometimes. It says this is part of this new kingdom of where we're headed, of this eternal life, this relationship with the Good Shepherd. Jesus said this, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This is a quote out of the book of Daniel. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this is a hard statement to hear. What Jesus is saying, there's a reality to the fact that the believer is going to shine forth as the sun in eternity. Think of that. Going to shine like the stars somehow. We're going to be filled with the glory of Christ in a way which is what he's saying. It's indescribable. It's so great, this relationship. We've been brought into a reality of this just by being members of the fold, just by being shepherd, by being the sheep of the shepherd. This is why. But here's another thing. It's going to be a great joy. Here's going to be the joy. Here's a little bit of a job description maybe you didn't expect. It's going to be a great joy that we lay down our lives for one another through eternity. It's the principle of the slain lamb in heaven. Verse 16. Excuse me, I keep going back. I don't know why. Verse 18. Okay. Therefore, my Father loves me. Back to 17. My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. See, the Father loves him because he does it willingly. And we know that love, and here it is right there, my Father loves me. The love between the Father and the Son, something that's been going on for a long time. That's an understatement. It's been going on since the beginning of time, the love between the Father and the Son. And the love of God is an amazing, motivating factor through eternity. Not just now. This is something we get to share in. God's given us of his Son. He shed the Holy Spirit in our hearts and shed the love of God in our hearts, as it says. And we know we're loved by God. See, this is the wonderful thing. When Jesus draws near to us, we know we're loved by him in spite of all our imperfections. One thing stood out about one time, Matt Graham at a conference. It's really almost the only thing I remember from that conference, but Matt Graham said this, and it was a little strange, and I don't suggest doing this often, by the way, because you might get punched. But he says, the love of God allows a brother to look at another man's wife and tell her that he loves her. He said that. It's a little shocking. But you know what I mean. It's the love of Christ that we have for brother. And it's a weird, look, you know what people even nowadays sometimes look at, Jesus was gay. You've heard that one, right? Because he's too close with all these guys. Had to have been. No. It's a principle of the love of God in the human heart. This is what it is. And it's a principle of a life laid down. But it's a willingness to lay that life down. I'm going to finish up here shortly. But Jesus laid down his life, it says in the book of Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the shame and went to the cross. I'm paraphrasing. But he did lay down his life with great purpose. Now, I want us to think of that. None of us lays down our lives without purpose. See, we might not see the purpose, but we're trusting God for the result, so to speak. And my son, David, well documented here, I'm glad to say he's back in jail. That sounds a little strange. But I am glad because he's safe, he's off the street, and the prayers of the saints have kept him safe to this point. And he called me on Friday night, right before the Bible study, near pleading with me, and said, for only $500, maybe $750, you can bail me out of jail. And I said, I have a two-letter word for you. Which you know what that is. Begins with N and ends in O. No. See, he said, but if you bail me out, I'll go to rehab for a year. I promise. I said, no. Here's what you got to want to do. You've got to do this willingly. You've got to willingly want to give your life over to God. I can't force you to do that, for crying out loud. You've got to want to do this for the right reasons. To come back to God and come back to your family and come back to the family of God. But you see, God is patient with us. As we're members of the sheep fold, so to speak. Sometimes we don't learn any other way. We're stubborn. We love this God of me, myself, and I. We just do. But God is patient, and he'll just wait and give us the school of hard knocks, so to speak, until we're willing to come around. And I have to be honest, it takes, for me, it's taken a lifetime. I suspect you have the same testimony, that it just didn't happen overnight. But, verse 18, no one takes it from me, that being his life. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. See, he did this. His love of God. His love of the sheep. His vision of where he was headed to the cross kept him on path, so to speak. Now, what I'm saying is what applies to him applies to us. See, he had in mind everyone who would ever be his. From us, from everyone that went before us, to everyone that is going to come after us, however long that's going to be. And that is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Always has been, always will be, and it will be in eternity. This is the greatest nation. We've heard it, some radio station even, some guy has that. This is God's, the greatest nation on God's green earth or something to that effect. No, it's not. The greatest nation is the kingdom of God that that and being part of this sheepfold. See, what I told this woman who had this horrendous story, and by the grace of God, she should have died in a ditch in the desert, but she crawled her way out. And she did say then, after I said, you can't be sure that your father was with you, she said, but I just wanted to be reunited with my father at all costs. Her grandfather. Her grandfather loved the Lord. She was certain that he was with Jesus. She wasn't certain that she would be with Jesus. She wasn't certain that she was God's sheep, that she was part of the fold. And she wanted to get out of that ditch and go towards the Lord so that she'd be reunited with her grandfather someday. Now that's a great picture. Now that was a great motivator. And as we think of this message, I hope, in the great shepherd of our souls, the great shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd of every man, woman, and child, if we'll allow him to be. There's no greater motivator in life than knowing that we are his. And knowing that everything we do in laying down our lives, now I hope we'll hear this, because I don't want to just preach the cross, because sometimes, to be honest, it's kind of bugged me even just preaching of the cross. I hope you're not offended by that. But what I mean by this is laying down our lives has to be with purpose. You don't lay it down willy-nilly for no reason. We do it because we see and we trust the shepherd. We do it because we love him. We do him because he's expressing his love to our heart. This is why we do it. We want more, don't you? You know, what about a child? You give them ice cream at a table. What do they always say when they finish? I want more. We're like children in that way. We're not going to, you know, we're like children. You get a little bit of the love of God, what do you want? More. The good thing is that's the capacity of it. See, this is so great, we are getting more. We're going to get more and more and more of the Good Shepherd all the way through eternity. And the wonderful thing is that relationship that Jesus has had with the Father, he brings us into that relationship too somehow. It's a mystery. I don't quite get that, but it's a relationship. When we're in a relationship with Jesus, we're in a relationship with God the Father. When we're in a relationship with God the Father and the Son, we're in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's about all I can say. I can only put words to it. But it's something that we all get to experience as being members of the flock. So let's sit and thank you, and let's happy Father's Day, and let's just have a prayer or two.